Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. Now, everywhere you look, there are lights, aren't there? Not at my house. Well, there's the tree, but nothing on the outside. I'm not against them, mind you. It's just if you put them up, you have to take them down. And long ago, it occurred to me that that's a lot of work to save the aggravation by just not doing it to begin with. Besides that, everybody up and down the street has lights. I can go look at theirs. And if I really want a dose of it, I can go to Roper Mountain and see the holiday lights. You know, I'm old enough to remember when Roper Mountain had Christmas lights. You can call me cheap, but I'm happy looking at other people's lights. Well, today, you know, we're halfway through Hanukkah. This is not only a celebration of the end of Advent and the beginning of the Christmas season, but Hanukkah is the 8-day Jewish festival of lights, celebrating the time when, in an attempt to purify the temple, one day's worth of oil burned for 8 days, a great miracle, and the Jewish people still celebrate that. Well, today's the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday in which we mark time by the lighting of all of the candles except the center candle. We're celebrating the coming of the light of the world on Christmas Day. And so on our way to Christmas, we place candles in windows, as you see here, string Christmas lights on trees, in the bushes, and the little icicle lights. You notice how the icicle lights now seem to be up year-round. They just don't plug them in until a couple of weeks before Christmas. Light. You know, you never fully appreciate light until you're without it. When the power goes out, and you can't remember where you put your flashlight, right? Have you ever been surrounded by total darkness? You really have to be away from things, right, because of light pollution? Well, two occasions I've been in absolute total darkness, once at the National Training Center and once, God knows where, in somewhere in South Korea. There is nothing quite like that. The darkness is so deep, you cannot see your finger in front of your nose. And I'll tell you what, it's very disorienting and terrifying. And I will tell you that I was quite happy to finally get somewhere where I could see some lights on the hillside. Our various texts now have spoken of Jesus as the light of the world, as the one who comes to bring light to those dwelling in darkness. With the coming of Jesus as the light of the world, the darkness of night is giving way, isn't it? Slowly, sometimes it seems, sometimes too slowly. But it's giving way to what one day will be the full illuminating light of day. As you've already seen in some of the readings and we'll see in others, this light, this theme of light and darkness is something that runs throughout Scripture. It's quite pervasive. Think about how the Scripture begins. In the beginning, God created all things. He spoke. The world was without form and void. And what do we hear? The Scripture's telling us darkness is upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was there. God said, "Let there be light." And instantly every speck of the new creation shined with the light from God Almighty Himself. So there, the primordial darkness gave way to the brilliance that comes from this one who alone dwells in light inaccessible. We read already of the story of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. In the brilliance of the newly created day, the noonday sun, the man and the woman tended the garden. The creation was a gift from their father. Their every need was met. Every evening in the cool of the day, their father would meet with them and they would have fellowship together. They would enjoy his presence. But something happened. One evening, the shadows grew long. The man and the woman did not appear. Earlier that day, in the full light of the sun, our first parents had discovered the meaning of darkness, the darkness of the soul. Not content to allow the light of God to illumine them, they wanted to be as gods themselves. Not only did they not become their own source of light, but now the light of God that had been reflected in their souls as the images of God, that light now grew dim. In its place was something new and unpleasant. They could see clearly enough because they knew that they were naked, but there was a foreboding in their soul. A shadow of eternal night gripped them now in its dark embrace. And so the voice of the Father cried out, "Adam, where are you?" And they answered, "We're naked, so we hid ourselves." In the presence of the true light, their darkness was magnified. With the day now spent and the shadows lengthened, Adam stood in judgment with Eve, his wife. With their heads bowed, with their shoulders stooped beneath the burden of guilt, God pronounced a sentence of death and banished them from the garden. But even as he executed his righteous judgment, he did promise to do something else. He promised to send a Redeemer, one who would, in time, push back the darkness and restore them to paradise. And so, with this faint flicker of hope burning low in their souls, our first parents stepped out into the cold, dark night. Now, you know, that first promise, that initial promise, that little bit of hope, that ray of light, throughout the centuries, continued to burn in the hearts of God's people. The hope of the promised Messiah. Sometimes it burned more brightly, sometimes more dimly. Through slavery in Egypt, to exile in Babylon, the people of God faced the darkness of paganism without and their own unfaithfulness within. But they did this with the confidence that God, who had promised on that fateful evening so long ago that he would send a Redeemer, they believed that this was the promise of one who was himself always faithful. And the psalmist wrote of the Lord, in your light we shall see light. Elsewhere, the psalmist declared that in the midst of a world of darkness, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we've already read from Isaiah, didn't we? This great 8th century prophet spoke of a time of great darkness. The shadow of the Assyrian Empire lay over the land of Israel, and the certainty of God's judgment had been declared. But in the midst of that, Isaiah spoke words of comfort from the Lord. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And just a few verses later, Isaiah explained the source of this light. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the increase of his government, there will be no end. In other words, the promise made in the garden is reiterated and strengthened. Again, Isaiah spoke prophetically of a time of great blessing, a time when righteousness would cover the earth and the people of God would dwell in peace. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. So, in the fullness of time, we had that reading already, didn't we? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He kept his promise. He sent the Messiah. John's gospel tells us about this one whom he referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. And that life was what? It was the light of men. It's a light that shines in darkness, but the darkness is not able to overcome it. It does not comprehend it. It cannot put out that light. Matthew's gospel tells us how Jesus began his ministry by moving to Capernaum. Guess where that is? That's the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. In so doing, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And the people living in darkness did see a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light indeed dawned. Though this light dawned, the darkness of sin still cloaked much of Israel. Why is that? The scripture tells us, speaking of the darkness that is in our hearts, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light. The struggle between light and darkness continued all through the ministry of Jesus, and it reached its climax one night in a garden called Gethsemane. That somehow seems appropriate that even as we celebrate Christmas with green, which is a sign of life, We do so with the cross, which is the sign of death. And there at Gethsemane, a mob of religious leaders, blinded by sin and unwilling to see, arrested Jesus and set in motion the events that led to the cross. The next day, on Golgotha's hill, the forces of darkness rejoiced that the light of the world was going to be extinguished. And even the creation itself joined in this momentous struggle. For we read in Luke's gospel, it was about the sixth hour. And what? Darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last, and the light went out. But you see, even this was not the worst of it, for the darkness of nature pointed to a greater darkness beyond. There was something else taking place here. The darkness that had come between the Father and the Son, the Blessed Trinity, ever in harmony from eternity past now. Upon the cross, Jesus bore the burden of the guilt of the sin for all his people. The weight of that burden was crushing, but it was not as bad as the abandonment by the Father. And this is something that theologians ponder, but they cannot explain. Somehow in that moment upon the cross, a shadow fell upon the Blessed Trinity, and God the Father turned in wrath to his beloved Son. And that which was most loved by God now received the wrath and judgment of God in full measure. The beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased became the sin bearer and under the curse of God. Death and darkness was his lot, for that was the price of our forgiveness. They pulled his lifeless body from the cross, prepared Jesus for burial. Why? Well, the Sabbath was approaching, you see, and the sun must not set before the lifeless body of Jesus was placed in the darkness of the tomb. That was on Friday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She found the tombstone rolled back and the body of Jesus conspicuously absent. All that remained were the linen grave clothes in place as though they had simply fallen off his body. Mary ran to alert the other disciples the Lord was missing. Later, after Peter and the others had departed, she returned, and by then the first hints of dawn slipped over the horizon. In the midst of her sorrow, Mary encountered a stranger who, in the dullness of the morning's first light, she thought to be the gardener, until he spoke her name. And when he spoke her name and said, "Mary," she recognized the voice of her Lord. Soon, in the brightness of the early morning sun, she found the disciples and blurted out in her excitement, "I have seen the Lord." Death could not hold him in its dark domain. Later, John the Revelator describes the resurrected and glorified Christ in the book of Revelation. He says, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." Lampstands provide light, do they not? "And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell.'" And then a little bit later, John writes again, thinking of words that he found in Isaiah, reflecting on those, interacting with those words. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. They will see His face and His name will be on their forehead. And then, remembering the words of Isaiah, John continues, there will be no night, there will be no need for light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So you no doubt recognize this text from Isaiah's prophecy that John has now taken and declared fulfilled in that day. What God promised, God has fulfilled and will yet fulfill completely. So in this season of light, we see all too clearly the darkness that has so often cloaked our world. You probably saw the report last night. Two police officers sitting in their patrol car in Brooklyn, shot dead by someone that just walked up and unloaded a pistol on them. That's darkness. And so here we are. The darkness that has often cloaked the world and at times found refuge in our hearts. Here we are between the darkness and the light, between the first advent and the second advent, between judgment and deliverance, between the last supper and the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, between the darkness of sin's long night and the eternal day of the holy city coming down out of God from heaven, shining with the glory of God. So what are we to do? Paul addressed this to the church in Rome, chapter 13, when he says, we're to live properly, understanding the present time. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Though the Scripture portrays our present existence as a time of darkness, it is a darkness that is passing away. And Paul calls us to live in the light. The night is nearly over and the dawning of God's salvation is upon us. The day is almost here. Just as God fulfilled His promise long ago and sent the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings, so we look expectantly for the return of the King of Glory. There is, therefore, in this season of light, no room for despair. The sin that still darkens your heart and buffets your soul is a defeated foe. The struggles that weary you now, soon enough, will give way to the triumph of a complete victory. So rejoice. Wake up. Wake up from your slumber. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. And in that day, the long night of sin will end. And the eternal light of never-ending day in the presence of God will begin. And the joy which we have, which we celebrate this day, in that light, our joy will be full. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, You who dwell in light inaccessible, we rejoice this day that You rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. The virgin mother kind bore to us a Savior, a floweret bright, amid the cold of winter when half spent was the night. Help us to put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Grant that at the last day we'll be gathered together in Your presence with all the saints of all the ages to live in the light of Your presence. We pray this through Christ our Lord, who together with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, lives and reigns forever. Amen.